Right, let's open our Bibles to Philemon, because we are actually going to read a portion of it this morning. And we'll be starting at verse number 7, just for the sake of the context. Philemon, right before Hebrews, right after Titus. Okay, Philemon, beginning in verse number 7. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I beseech thee for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel, and so forth. Let's pray before we go on. Heavenly Father, please speak to our hearts this morning as we look at this subject of begotten and what that means, the deeper meanings of this. Help us, Lord, to fully appreciate and understand what you've given us in your Holy Scriptures. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who gives us this understanding. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now there's one word that we're going to zero in on this morning, and but first let me give you a few notes on this passage in general, and then we'll zero in on this one word. Okay, Paul and Onesimus. Okay, who's that? Onesimus. He's the runaway slave. He ended up in trouble with the law. And Paul was also in trouble with the law, and they ended up together. And Paul won this man to saving faith in Jesus Christ, or at least discipled and ministered to him after he was converted. There are seven things that we learn from the relationship of these two men. First of all, the hand of God at work in their meeting. Okay, and every one of you that are saved, God so directed your steps so that somebody that knew Jesus came across your path, or you came across their path, and you heard the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm thankful the Lord does that for everybody, but I'm real thankful that he did that for me. Jesus said, if I be lifted up from the earth, well, was he? Sure was. I will draw all men unto me. So I'm thankful that God graciously draws men and women to his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But let's not take that for granted. He didn't have to do that, but he did. And what a marvelous thing here that he put Onesimus in the path of Paul, or Paul in the path of Onesimus, so that Onesimus could be instructed in the ways of Jesus Christ and be saved. That's what God does. He did it for you. He did it for me. Secondly, we learn of the power of Jesus in his salvation. The Bible says the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. In Isaiah 59:1, he can save a Pharisee like Paul. He can save a wealthy businessman like Philemon. He can save a criminal runaway like Onesimus. The Lord can save anybody by his marvelous power. We also learn from this how to be a peacemaker. Paul had an opportunity here to either increase the division and the controversy between Philemon and Onesimus, or to decrease it and bring the two men back together and reconcile them in their relationship. And so he chose the ministry of reconciliation over the ministry of division, which we need to avoid. And so we learn that. That's one thing we learn from this book of Philemon. We also learn, as we go on, how to make restitution. And we'll talk about that in the coming weeks. And I hope everybody will be here for that. We've talked about it before, but many of you are newcomers, so it'll be the first time for you. But Onesimus, yes, he's a new creature in Jesus Christ. He still owes Philemon, though. Okay? Onesimus has got a new life, but he still has some obligations. He still has some responsibilities. Those do not go away. Okay? Those will be carried over from the old life. Okay? Getting saved and born again, yes, instantly and forever changes your relationship to God. It doesn't necessarily change your relationship to anybody else. You say, well, I'm a new creature in Christ, you know, old things are passed away, all things are become new. Well, look, if you're married, when you get saved, you're still married after you're saved. If you have children, when you get saved, you still have children. If you owe somebody service, as Onesimus did, when you get saved, you still owe somebody service. And we'll talk about that. And I won't tell you when, because I want you all to be here. But when you're here, it'll be a blessing. All right, we learn from this book how to forgive. Philemon is called upon to forgive Onesimus, even as God, for Christ's sake, had forgiven him. We learn from this book that all are one in Jesus Christ. Philemon is very different in his social status from Paul. Paul is very different in his social status from Onesimus. Onesimus is very different in his social status from Philemon. But they are all one in Jesus Christ. And then we learn, and we'll also take a look at this in a future lesson, we learn how good things grow out of bad situations. A good example, remember old Joseph, after he finally got out of prison, he ended up the number two man in the kingdom of Egypt. And he finally met with his brothers after all those years. What did he say? "Ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good." And many a thing in our life has been very dark, it's been very difficult, and very painful sometimes. But on down the road, we saw some blessed fruit that came out of that very thing, that probably never would have been born otherwise. If you ever experience a church split, or you see a family or an individual leave the church, it's a painful time. And when that happens, people say things like, "Well, you know, brother, the Lord said that every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it that it may bring more fruit, or bring forth more fruit." Well, yeah, but sure, it's easy to quote that verse when somebody else is going through a tough time. And then somebody will say, "Well, you know, brother, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth." Just proves he loves you. Well, look, those verses, they're great verses when you're quoting them to somebody else. But when somebody is quoting them to you, you don't enjoy them, even though you know they're true. So someone says, "You know, the Lord prunes his vine." Well, yeah, the problem is that in that situation, those pruned branches, those church members, often rise up and hit the vine. But we've all been through things. You've been through sickness that brought you to a whole new level of fellowship with the Lord. You've been through heartache and disappointment that brought you to a place where you could minister to others in a way that you thought never possible before. You've had a falling out with a brother, with a sister, that only made for a marvelous reconciliation down the road that made your friendship stronger and better than it ever had been before. The death of Jesus Christ, is that a good thing? Well, it led to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you see. The death of a loved one, that's going to lead to our grand reunion in heaven. That'll be a glorious day. The great thing about Christianity is that it doesn't whitewash. It does not sugarcoat the difficulties and the hardships of life. But it holds out to us the hope of blessed and great things coming as a result of those difficulties and those hardships. You might suffer as a Christian. You might die for your faith, but then be absent from the body and what? Present with the Lord. Well, that's a lot better than blowing yourself up and killing a bunch of people in an airport and after blowing yourself up, waking up in hell. I mean, with religion, it's a bad time that leads to a worse time. With Christianity, it's a bad time that leads to glory time. And so Onesimus ends up in servitude and then ends up arrested and then ends up in prison and then he ends up saved. Hallelujah. And a member of the body of Christ. And Paul starts out a free man preaching the gospel and building churches. And he ends up in chains, and as a result of his chains, a Philippian jailer and all his house are saved. And as a result of his chains, Onesimus is saved. And as a result of his chains, many of the household of Caesar himself are won to Jesus Christ. So the Bible teaches that good things often grow out of bad situations. And so when you find yourself in a bad situation, look to God, ask him, what do you want to get out of this situation, Lord? And there's going to be something. We thank the Lord for that. All right, now, so here is a word, this word ties into what we talked about last week. It's in the 10th verse, and the word is begotten. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. All right, now begotten has a double or a twofold meaning in Scripture. And one of the meanings, one of the definitions is obvious, and one of them is obscure, not so obvious. Okay, but the obscure meaning is even more blessed or more important than the obvious meaning. I hope you'll understand that as by the time we get through here this morning. When we look at the word begotten, or we read the word begotten, we think of to bring to life, or to give birth to, or to generate. Okay, for example, in the genealogical records in the Scriptures, Genesis 5, Matthew 1, and other places, you read this man begat this man. Okay, so-and-so begat so-and-so, so-and-so begat so-and-so. There's all that begetting, okay? And so we understand that word begotten, it does have to do with birthing, or it has to do with offspring, or with lineage, okay? And it would certainly fit the context here to understand that as the Apostle Paul says, I have begotten Onesimus in my bonds, that is, I've brought him to the place of his new birth. I was the agent of his delivery from darkness to light. I was the means that God used to bring him to saving faith in Jesus Christ. He was begotten through my efforts. And that's a wonderful thing. Okay, we liken the soul winner to the mother. Okay, God is the father of all who are saved. In this regard, the soul winner is likened to the mother. Okay, many of you women have born and given birth to a child. Well, the truth of the matter is, God formed that child. God gave life to that child. God brought that child into the world, but he allowed you to be the vessel through which he would work this miracle of life, of human life, of a first birth. In like manner, God, I mean, look, if he wanted to, you know this is true. If God wanted to, he could just reach down out of heaven, put his finger on somebody as they walk down the sidewalk, and give them a new birth. But he has chosen to use the instrumentality of the Christian witness, the gospel preacher, the soul winner, as the one through whom he works that miraculous process of bringing someone to the birth and bringing someone to that new life. That's the way God ordained it. He said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He said, go into the world and give the good news and tell the good news everywhere you go. And so, no, we are not the Savior, but we are the instruments or the means whereby the God who gives life brings that new life about. And we've seen that many times as we've studied our Bible. We recently studied the book of Acts. Do you remember in Acts chapter 8 about that Ethiopian eunuch riding alone in his chariot, reading from Isaiah chapter 53? Well, what chapter in the Word of God could be any clearer about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ? This man, having been to Jerusalem, why? To worship in the temple, or at the temple. If anybody could just get saved for seeking God, well, it would have been that Ethiopian eunuch. But he didn't get saved until Philip went to him, joined himself to that chariot in obedience to God, and he opened his mouth and he preached to him Jesus. He couldn't get it reading Isaiah 53. He couldn't get it worshiping in the temple. He needed God to send a vessel to bring that man to the Lord. Again, think about Cornelius there in Acts chapter number 10. What's this man doing? He's praying. He's having prayer meetings. He's worshiping God. He's giving alms to God. He's a good man. The men that work for him, that take orders from him, they say he's a good man. Okay? If anybody could have just found God by searching, as Cornelius did, it would have been Cornelius. He couldn't find God by praying, though. He couldn't find him by worshiping, and he couldn't find him by believing in him. So God sent Peter to Cornelius' house. to preach to him Jesus. And through that means, he was saved and born again. What would be the purpose of Paul's missionary journeys and beatings and shipwrecks and jailings and serpent bites and stoning and all that cruel treatment that we read about? If God was just going to reach down and put his finger on somebody's head and give them the second birth, why send these men, these women, throughout the world to proclaim the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because just as a human being is not born without God working that miracle through the instrument of a human vessel, so the new birth is not wrought by God. The miracle of the new birth is not wrought without the instrumentation of a human vessel. It's always been that way. There's never been a case, you can't find a case in the New Testament where somebody was converted without someone to witness to them and give them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why it's so important that we do that, that we be that instrument. You can't downplay evangelism, and you certainly can't minimize it, because that is the means that God has ordained. You say, well, what if the Lord just spoke to a man out of heaven? Well, he did that with Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. And what did he tell him? He said, you go to this city, sit tight, and wait until Ananias gets here, and then he'll tell you what to do. Well, and besides that, you think about it, Paul had already heard the witness of who? Stephen. Right before he held the coats of those who stoned him there in Acts chapter 7. And so he got a witness. And so that's the way God chooses to operate. And so Onesimus is begotten not by Paul, but not without Paul. Okay? Not by the preacher, but not without the preacher. Not by the witness, but not without the witness. Yes, it is God that imparts the new birth. It's Jesus Christ that gives eternal life. It's the Holy Spirit that delivers that life and puts that person into the body of Christ. But God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they do not operate in this New Testament age outside the human vessels. How about that day of Pentecost? God, all the way back to the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter number 2, 120 believers in that upper room, thousands of lost people out on the street, and the Holy Spirit did not go to the lost people out on the street. He came and he filled the saved people in the house. And then they went out into the street and they proclaimed the good news. Now God could have done it any way he wanted to. He could have kept the saved people in the upper room and said, I'll go win the lost people and send them into you, so you don't have to get dirty and messy or embarrassed or risk your reputation or anything else. But God didn't do it that way. He said, I'm going to give you power. I'm going to make you my witness. And then you will go and you will proclaim the good news. And so that's how Onesimus came to the new birth. But this word begotten here in Philemon, verse number 10, also means, equally means, to give an exalted or an honored place. To give an exalted or an honored place. Let me show you this in the Bible. I want you to get three places in the scriptures, all at the same time, if you can. Acts chapter 13, Hebrews chapter 1, and Hebrews chapter 5. Acts 13, Hebrews 1, it's right after Philemon, and Hebrews chapter 5. Everybody has notes, handout? Anybody doesn't have a handout? Okay. Yeah, Acts 13. All right. Looks like everybody's... Well, some of you still turning pages. All right, let me ask you a question. If begotten means, and only means, to give birth to, the first question, how could Jesus Christ be called begotten when he was before all things, and by him all things consist? If Jesus Christ is called begotten, it cannot be a reference strictly to birth, to offspring or generation. Jesus was never generated. Technically, he was never born. He took up residence in a body that was prepared for him, that was born. But technically, you can't celebrate Jesus' birthday because he didn't have one. I mean, come on, let's be honest. Okay, you say, well, I think Jesus' birthday was December 25th. I think Jesus' birthday was in September. I think Jesus' birthday was in October. Well, how can you have a birthday when you're the one that made the sun, the moon, and the stars? There weren't any days on which to be born when Jesus was around. He was here before the days. So you understand what I'm saying. So the second question is this. If begotten has reference to the day or the time or the means of one's birth, how is it that we have three separate and distinct days that are called the day of Jesus begetting? Which one would be your birthday? Now, Lewis Carroll had it right in the book called Through the Looking Glass when he encouraged people to celebrate their unbirthday rather than their birthday, because that way you get presents 364 days of the year instead of just one. But everybody says, well, my birthday is so-and-so, my birthday's so-and-so. Well, you'd have a real contradiction on your hands if three separate days are said to be the day of your begetting, wouldn't you? Let me show you. So here in Acts chapter 13, the first one is in verse number 29. Acts 13, starting in verse 29. We'll read the short passage here. Verse 29, and when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher, but God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Acts 13:33 refers to the day Jesus was begotten, not as the night he was born in Bethlehem's manger, but as the night that he walked out of a tomb alive. The day of his resurrection is said to be, scripturally, the day that he was begotten by God the Father, who said, "This day, the day he rose from the dead, this day have I begotten thee." Now, if begetting doesn't just mean to give birth to or to generate, but if it means to give an exalted place or an exalted position, well, that certainly fits what we find in Acts chapter 13, verse 33. Jesus wasn't born resurrection morning. He wasn't conceived resurrection morning. His life didn't begin resurrection morning, but he certainly did get an exalted place that no one else ever had because of his death, burial, and resurrection. He got that from God the Father. And God said, when he raised him up, "This day have I what? Begotten thee. I've exalted you to this high and lofty position." All right, next one. Look at Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. And verse number 1. Hebrews 1:1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained, now look, obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, "Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee"? Now, why is Jesus Christ better than any angel? Because God the Father has begotten him. Did he create the angels? Sure he did. Did he create Jesus Christ? No. Jesus Christ is the Creator. But he's better than the angels because he's been begotten. And what's the reference in the context to the day of his begetting here? Okay, the day when he ascended back to heaven and sat down on the throne at the right hand of the Father. God said, "That's the day in which I have begotten him." He's begotten in the day of his resurrection. That is, he's given a place of honor and of majesty and of glory that nobody else ever had. Remember, before Jesus ascended to heaven and sat down on the right hand of Father, here's what he said: "All power in heaven and on earth is given unto me." Isn't that what he said? So he's got a place of power, a place of authority, a place of dominion because of his resurrection that God the Father gave him, that he didn't give to anybody else. Then he ascends 40 days later, sits down on the right hand of God the Father, and God says again, "This day have I begotten thee." What's he given him now? The worship, the praise, the honor, the glory of all the heavenly host. Not as creator, but as redeemer. not as one who made life, but as one who came and conquered death. And so now he's got this exalted place again that nobody else has. Now here's some little negative notes that I'll throw in just to see who wants it all. We live in a world where you can get away with worshiping angels. That's something that is socially acceptable to be. It's socially acceptable to be Christian if your Christianity is about angels and not about Jesus Christ. If you have an angel poster in your office, no problem. A Jesus on the cross poster in your office, big problem. An angel helping the little boy across the bridge in your cubicle, no problem. Jesus rising from an empty tomb, big problem. Angels are okay, Jesus is bad. That's the world we live in. Hebrews 1 says, no angel was ever given a seat at God's right hand so that all could worship, honor, and adore him as the victor. Now, I'm not downplaying angels. God made them. They're great. They're powerful. They do a lot of really cool stuff. But they're not worth comparing to my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So don't get your boys and girls all excited about angels. Get them excited about Jesus. Amen. All right, Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. And verse number 1, Hebrews 5:1. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. Okay, now look, I'll show you the definition of the word. It's right here in the Bible, verse 4. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. So what is it to be begotten? It is to be given a place of honor. It is to be given a place of glory. It is to be given a place of ministry and service. It's to be given an exalted position by God. Now, when was the day of Jesus begetting? Well, it's the day of his resurrection, right? Yes. Well, it's the day of his ascension to the right hand of the Father, right? Yes. Well, it's the day when the Holy Spirit gave birth to the New Testament church and Jesus began to minister to that church as their great high priest. Is that right? Yes, it is. Well, which day is it? It's all three. So it can't be a birthday. It has to be an honor day, an exaltation day, a magnification day, a glorifying day. And the scripture takes the same verse from Psalm chapter 2, verse 7, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and applies it to three different days. I hope you find that interesting. I sure do. Now, turn with me to Revelation chapter number 1. Revelation chapter 1. Okay, Revelation 1 and verse number 4. Revelation 1, 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the, now look, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now think with me for a minute. Jesus is not the first person to rise from the dead, right? The widow of Nain's son rose from the dead. Jairus' daughter rose from the dead. The man who rose from the dead when Elisha's bones touched his body. The Shunammite woman's son was raised from the dead. There's been a lot of people raised from the dead. None of them was ever raised from the dead and then given an honored and an exalted position by God. Jesus Christ was not the first raised from the dead. He was not the first to rise from the dead, but he was the first begotten from the dead. That is, he's the first person to ever come out of death with honors, to come out of death with magnification, to come out of death with exaltation. I mean, listen, don't you think it's an odd thing in this world we live in, where people want to make a celebrity out of somebody or a hero out of somebody or worship some kind of person? Don't you think it's an odd thing that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead? And listen, you can't find one hint that anybody tried to make a big deal about Lazarus. Isn't that interesting? Man, today he'd be on the lecture circuit. He'd be on Christian TV every night. People be wanting to get a picture of him or get a selfie with him. But in that day, Jesus was the one that got the glory for raising him from the dead. Lazarus didn't get any glory for just showing up out of the tomb. He didn't do anything. Jesus did it all. So who got the exaltation? The Lord did, not Lazarus. When he raised the widow of Nain's son from the dead, do you know what kind of fuss was made about that boy? None. When Peter went in and they raised Tabitha up from the dead, do you know what you read about Tabitha after that happened in the Bible? Nothing. You read plenty more about Peter as he goes on preaching the word of God. But nothing more about the one who was raised from the dead. But when Jesus came up from the dead, God said, let every knee bow, let every tongue confess, give him honor, give him glory, give him praise, worship him. For he has triumphed over death. He's the first one to come out of death with honors. So I hope you can see that. That's a different thing. Okay, come with me to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And keep in mind that while John and the other gospels record the events which took place while Jesus was walking the earth, these books, these accounts are written after Jesus had already gone to heaven and had begun his high priestly ministry. So you understand what I'm saying? John is about, the book of John is about the time Jesus was on earth, but it's written after Jesus has gone back to heaven. So I think we all get that. It's not hard to understand. So when you read this in John 3, 6, here in John 3, 16, you read, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." You know why that's written in the past tense? Because it had already happened. When John is writing this, it's already happened. And I'm sorry if some of your Bibles have it in red letters. That just, I think it confuses the issue. The Holy Spirit says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his" what? "Only begotten son." Now listen carefully. "That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So are you ready? Here we go. Here's where Brother Bob tries to get you on the narrow road and angers everybody who wants that road to be a bit broader. You ready? You cannot be saved by believing in the Jesus who was born in the manger. That's not what John 3:16 says. You have to believe in the Jesus Christ who rose triumphantly from the dead and ascended to the right hand of the Father and is the only one who has been so honored and so glorified by God. That's the one you have to believe in. When God says you've got to believe in his only begotten son, that word begotten tells you something you have to believe to have eternal life. And this Jesus that taught good things and did good things and was nice to the people and walked on the water and all of that. Listen, if your Jesus didn't get to the cross, to the grave, out of the tomb, back to heaven, and is sitting on the throne, you're not saved. Now listen, that's important. We're driving people down a Romans road at 100 miles an hour trying to get them to believe in somebody who's not the person they have to believe in to be saved. The person you've got to believe in to be saved is the only begotten. What does that mean? Rose from the dead with honors. What does that mean? Ascended to the throne at the right hand of the Father. What does that mean? The only high priest interceding for men. The only mediator between God and men. If you don't believe that, you've got some religion and it might have something to do with Jesus, but you didn't get eternal life. See, we don't get a lot of numbers as a result of our evangelistic efforts. Because we don't talk to a lot of people who know who Jesus is and what he did. And until they know who he is and what he did, they can repeat a prayer every day of their life and they're not getting eternal life. Because you don't get it unless you get it from God's only begotten son. And you've got to believe on him. So we try to educate people about the truths of the gospel. Have you read that sermon in Acts chapter 2? Have you read the one in Acts 3? Have you read the one in Acts 7? Have you read the one in Acts 13? Those are informational, educational messages about the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the end of those informational and educational messages, someone says, "Now, do you want to trust that Jesus?" And a few people trust him, and a few people throw rocks. And a few people trust him, and a few people get angry. But nobody leaves confused about what was taught about Jesus Christ. So there you go. Now, back to Philemon 1:10, and you don't need to go there. You know the verse. We've seen it several times in this study. Paul has begotten Onesimus in his bonds, it says. And all of a sudden, that means more than just that Paul led Onesimus to Christ. All of a sudden, that means more than just that Onesimus got saved. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 4. Romans 6:4. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Verse 8. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. Verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you know why the Holy Spirit said Paul had begotten Onesimus? Because Onesimus didn't just get saved. He didn't just have a new birth. He is as surely out of the grave as Jesus Christ is out of the grave. He is as surely triumphant over death as Jesus Christ is triumphant over death. He is as surely as he as surely has everlasting life as Jesus Christ has everlasting life. Isn't that amazing? I mean, listen, you didn't just get born again. You got begotten. That is, you got an exalted position in and with Jesus Christ as a result of your new birth. How about that? Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 1. 3:1. Colossians 3:1. Here we go. If ye then be risen with Christ. Are you? Is that what Romans 6 says? Okay, let's take it a step further then. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. How about that? By virtue of your salvation, you're not only as alive from the dead as Jesus Christ is, but you are in the reckoning of God, raised with Christ to sit with him in heavenly places at the right hand of God the Father. You didn't just get a new birth. You were begotten. You didn't just get saved. You got an exalted position in and with Jesus Christ as a result of that new birth. How about that? This world, they don't know who they're messing with. I'm not just saved, I'm raised from the dead, never to die again. I'm not just raised from the dead, I'm lifted up to sit with Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father. How about that? Now come to 1 Timothy. First Timothy and chapter number 2. Is Jesus the one mediator between God and men? Does he ever live to make intercession for the saints? Is that what the Bible says? Is he our great high priest? 1 Timothy 2. And we'll also be looking at Revelation 1 again. 1 Timothy 2, verse number 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Do you know the only person begotten by God to be given that place of honor? His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then to everyone who is in Christ, do you know what he says? I want you to be an intercessor. Not only that, look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 6. Revelation 1, 6. Back up a little bit in verse 5, it speaks of Jesus Christ. And it says that he loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and hath made us kings. That's somebody that sits on a throne. And priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, what does Jesus have? What has God given Jesus Christ that he hadn't given anybody else? He is the first begotten of the dead. That's an exalted place because of his victory over death. An exalted place, a throne at the right hand of the Father. And an exalted place to intercede and to minister as high priest on behalf of the believers. And God says that every saved person has been given those same three things in Jesus Christ. Because you weren't just born again. You were begotten. That is, your salvation through Christ put you in Christ and gave you everything God gave his Son. You are a joint heir with Jesus Christ. You're bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. You're a member of his body, triumphant over death. You are exalted to a place in heaven. You're a king and a priest unto God. Praise the Lord. Well, you know, I'm saved and I'm just muddling along hoping I'll get to heaven someday. Well, that's a very low view of what God has made you in Jesus Christ. Now, last week we were talking about how a new convert is a convert, and that somebody that's saved is just as saved as anybody that's saved. Onesimus, he's a slave. Then he's a runaway slave. Then he's a runaway slave who's put in prison for his crime. And in a blink of an eye, he is triumphant over death, seated at the right hand of the Father, and a king and a priest unto God. Boom! That quick! He went from being as nothing as you can be to being as great as you can be just because he's in Christ now. And he wasn't in Christ before. Now, I don't know what your religion has done for you, but that's what Jesus can do for you. That's pretty impressive. I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. No, you're a lot more than that. Well, you know, God puts up with me Well, he does a lot more than just put up with you. He has given you a place that the greatest men and women on the face of this earth can't touch. We ought to think that way. We ought to walk that way. We ought to live that way. Humbly, yeah, humbly. How do you humbly remind your coworkers that you're a king? You know, we sing that song, I'm a child of the king. I'm a child of the king. Well, that's kind of downplaying it. You are a child of the king, but we just read it, you're also a king. Why? Because you are sitting right there with Jesus. Yeah, well, I don't know. That's a little much, Brother Bob. Okay. Look with me down here in Revelation chapter 2. Now, you know, if you're saved, you are an overcomer, right? First John says, who is he that overcometh but he that believeth in Jesus Christ, the Son of God? So everybody that's saved, they are an overcomer. So let's look what the Bible says here about the overcomers. Revelation 2:7. Him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. That's pretty good. I get to go to heaven because I'm an overcomer. In 2:11, he that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Well, praise the Lord. That's pretty good. Well, why is that? Well, because I'm begotten from the dead in Jesus Christ. 2:17, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. So you know how you get you have a little private name for your wife, and she's got a little private name for you? Dummy, stupid, whatever it might be. Well, the Lord's got a little private name for you that nobody else knows. Knucklehead. But you know what that implies? Intimacy in a relationship. And that's a blessing. Chapter 2, verse 26. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. Now, we always quote that as, well, you know, one day Jesus is going to come back, and he's going to rule with a rod of iron. Well, me too. You see what he just said? My Father gave me power to rule, and to rule with a rod of iron, and I'm going to give that to you because you are an overcomer. Why? Because you weren't just born again, you were begotten. Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. You know who it was that wore that white raiment? The priests did. Those are priestly garments. Well, who's begotten to be a priest? Well, you say, well, just Jesus. Well, wait a minute. Revelation says we're all kings and priests unto God. Chapter 3, verse number 12. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. How about that? Now, are you ready? Verse 21, 3:21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. You know what Jesus gets? Because he is the begotten, the only begotten Son of God, do you know what he gets? He gets a throne at the right hand of the Father. Do you know what you get? Because you are begotten by and through, and by virtue of that, you are in Jesus Christ. You sit with him in his throne. That's what it says. Woohoo! I mean, you didn't know you were that important, did you? And you might not be that important to anybody that you know, except the Lord, but you are that important to the Lord. Because you've not just been born again, you have been begotten. Now let me show you something. Doesn't the Bible say ye must be born again? Have you been born again? Have you been born again? Okay, look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1 and verse number 3. The Bible says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy, okay, watch, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. See, there are places in the Bible that say ye must be born again. But when you're born again, then you are also begotten again. You see that? There's a new birth. There's also a new begetting. I've not only been born twice, I've been begotten twice. How about that? See, your first birth brings with it a certain status in life, certain opportunities in this world, certain connections and situations, right? Every one of us, our lives are very, very different because of our first begetting, not just your birth. Okay? I mean, look, you could be born healthy into poverty, right? You could be born healthy into riches. So you have not just a birth, you also have a begetting, right? We didn't all come into this world equal. I mean, if you came into this world as an American, well, you don't have much to complain about. If you came into this world and your parents and your grandparents and your great-grandparents were very prosperous, very successful, well, you're way ahead of the people that showed up, you know, on the tail end of this thing. Okay, that's begetting. But you not only have a second birth, you have a second begetting. And this time with God as your Father, you are upper class. You're not what you were the first time around. You're not living where you started. How about that? The mayor, the senator, the governor, the president, the movie star, they've got nothing on you if you're saved. God has given Jesus an exalted place, and you're in him. You're one with him. And I like that. There's something in all of us, I think, that likes being special. Not modern special, but Bible special. And that's where we are in Jesus Christ. So we'll wrap up with that. Paul begat Onesimus, and he went from being as low as you can get to being as high as you can be in a moment of time because he was born again and begotten again. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for your Holy Spirit, for speaking to our hearts today. We thank you, Lord, for opening our eyes, giving us new light, helping us to really appreciate what you've given us in Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, not to waste what you've given us, but to tell others. Help us to be responsible as sons of God, as daughters of God, as children of God, to go out and bear the glorious gospel message of Jesus Christ, to be your witnesses, to tell everyone what they need, that they need the only begotten Son of God, the one who died and was buried and rose again triumphantly from the grave. Help us, Lord, to be your witnesses. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll sing a hymn.